Now let's turn to God's Word. We're doing a series on Nehemiah. Nehemiah, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. The man behind the wall. And we're reading from Nehemiah chapter 2, the first 8 verses, please. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was brought before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favour in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, and the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which pertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And amen. God will bless the reading of his word. I remember as a young Christian going to missionary meetings. We always used to look forward to a missionary coming and maybe seeing slides of some rare places in the world that we'd never be able to go and see for ourselves. But I used to go as a Christian with a sense of fear and foreboding. Because as a young Christian, I was scared that God would put his hand on my life and call me or force me to go to some strange country where I couldn't speak the language and where my stomach couldn't cope with the food. And I'd be compelled to leave family and friends. The calling when it came, of course, was to Ballymena, and the food is good, and I'm starting to get used to the language after 30 years. The calling of God is very important for all of us that are Christians. In fact, we became Christians by responding to the call of God in our lives. We felt the burden of our sin. We were drawn to one who could meet the need. And we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We were responding to the calling of God in our lives. And as Christians, once we respond to that call, we are called to serve him. We are called to serve as to the Lord and not unto men, as Paul said in Ephesians 6:7. And so as Christians, we should be looking for ways in which we can serve the one who saved us. We should be looking for ways that we can forward his kingdom and bless his people and promote his cause. In Nehemiah, we are seeing a palace slave who had been born under bondage and slavery, and he is being called of God to a very practical ministry back in the city of his forefathers. We saw that he was burdened, he was broken, he was fasting and in prayer, and in God's timing, the opportunity arose for him to do this great task. Last time, we noticed what you do after you pray. good thing. What to do after you pray? Some people think, well, I pray and I finish and just wait for the answer. No, no, no. Once you finish praying, we discovered through Nehemiah that you keep on praying and you keep on trusting and you keep on responding. In other words, you keep on seeking God's will for the situation. These broken walls around Jerusalem had really broken Nehemiah's heart. It really bothered him. Let me pause just there to say this. We all have broken walls that need attention. All of us. We all have areas of our lives that are maybe crumbling. There's always areas of our lives that need attention. Maybe for you it's the wall of your prayer life and it's broken down. And other than maybe the prayer meeting on a Thursday night, you don't know what it is to spend time alone with God in prayer. Maybe that's the wall that you need to rebuild this morning. Maybe it's the wall of your witness and your testimony, and it's in a bit of a mess, and such is your life, you couldn't even talk about the Lord Jesus in your workplace. And the wall needs repaired, and you need to build it up again and have integrity. Or maybe it's the wall of fellowship and unity that have been shaken to the core. And those walls need attention this morning. And they need to get priority. You know, a wall doesn't suddenly fall down. A wall, normally, it starts with a little crack somewhere that you wouldn't even notice. And you walk past and you think, well, no, the wall's safe. The wall's secure. But all the time, there's a weakness there. And that crack eventually gets bigger. And eventually, weeds start to come up through the cracks. And before you know it, the foundations are undermined. And that's what Satan does, of course. Just a little crack somewhere. You miss a meeting here and there, and you miss a quiet time here and there, and you miss those times of fellowship here and there, and before you know it, the weeds get in, and all of a sudden the foundation starts to crumble. And maybe this morning Satan has your spiritual life choked and compromised. I say to you, saint of God, this morning, repair the walls. You know what walls that you need to repair, and I know the walls I need to repair, but repair the walls. Never settle for a bland, nominal Christianity. The walls down. And our appreciation of God is minimal and fleeting. I often think of that little verse in Matthew 5 and 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and search after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I wonder this morning, have you a thirst, a hunger after righteousness? We need the walls repaired. But let's join Nehemiah. The last time the king Artaxerxes challenges Nehemiah, his wine expert, his food expert, as he served the palate to the king. And the king challenged him about his sad demeanor. You weren't allowed to be in the king's presence with a sad look on your face. And so the king challenges him, and Nehemiah tells him the burden of his heart and tells him about how the city of his fathers, Jerusalem, the walls are burned with fire, the walls are down, the gates are burnt, they're a laughing stock among the people. And the king says in verse 4, what are you requesting? What is it you're wanting? And after an emergency prayer, Nehemiah asks leave of absence to go and attend to the walls that have been broken down. Notice a few things in our verses this morning. First of all, I want you to notice God's preparation. Look at the end of verse 6. So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Isn't that wonderful? God's preparation. God has been working in the heart of this pagan king. And the king softens his heart to the burden of a palace slave. And that convinced Nehemiah that this venture was all planned and purposed by God. Look at the end of verse 8. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And he saw the king Artaxerxes, the fact that Artaxerxes was prepared to listen to him, didn't kill him because of his sad demeanor, and was prepared to give him leave of absence, that this was a sure sign that God was in the middle of this plan and purpose. It's a great thing, you know, that our God can alter the mindset of the unseer for his purpose and plan. He can change the mindset of those around us that have no thought for him and no thought for the gospel. It is a thrilling thing to see God move and open doors of opportunity to forward his kingdom. We sang the words there just a few minutes ago of William Martin, an American Baptist minister. Where he may lead me, I will go. For I have learned to trust him so, and I remember 'twas for me that he was slain on Calvary. Will you go for him? Nehemiah did not know what lay ahead. He had no idea of the troubles and the opposition, and those problems came from within and they came from without. Usually the ones that come from within are harder to deal with than the opposition from without. You expect it. But Nehemiah, we're going to find next week that Sanballat and Tobiah, people that should have known better, start to cause trouble for Nehemiah. Inside the camp, as it were. But Nehemiah went forward confidently knowing that he was sent by God. He's seen the hand of God preparing the way. You know, I think of the Lord Jesus who stood with 11 men around him. They'd had a traumatic time. The arrest in the garden, the false trial, the crucifixion. And now he gathers them after the resurrection and he says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptize them, teach them. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'll be with you. The preparation of God. And these men went, 11 of them. And they turned their world upside down. They were hounded. They were persecuted. And ultimately, as far as we know, all of them, save John, died as martyrs. Day after day with Paul, they faced death. Never once did they turn back. Why? God's preparation. God had sent them. God's men. In God's place, doing God's work, in God's way, for God's glory, God had sent them. And every Christian, I believe, should have these 8 words of verse 6 written over their life. So it pleased the king to send me. Maybe he's sending you to an office block. Maybe he's sending you to a school, maybe a hospital, maybe an office, maybe a pulpit, wherever. Sent by God. Dear friend, you're not in your job because you just got through university. You're not doing what you're doing just because you had a notion of doing it. You've been sent there by God. God's preparation. You're God's person in that environment for his glory. Evangelical Christianity has lost its impact, lost its credibility because we no longer believe that we're on an eternal, spiritual, vital quest for the King of Kings. Because we have lost that vision of being sent by God, this world doesn't take any notice. They say our opinion's as good as your opinion. Our views are as good as your views. But it's not our views. God has sent us, as he sent Nehemiah, to do a task. And the world looks on, and they see a boring, insipid, bland, parlous lifestyle choice, which is called church. But that's not Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity are believers redeemed by the power of God and dwelt by the Spirit of God, and we are sent and empowered by the King of Kings into this world. God wants us in our failure. God wants us in our weakness. God wants us in our stumbling to go out for Him, to be His ambassadors in a pagan, corrupt world, chosen of God, separated unto God and empowered by God. God's preparation. He was preparing not only the heart of Nehemiah, but He was preparing the heart of King Artaxerxes. God's preparation. Secondly, I want you to see God's protection. Verse 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. God's protection. This is amazing. You see, if I had been Nehemiah standing scared in front of the king, the very fact that he gave me leave of absence to go and deal with this burden of my heart, that would have been sufficient. But notice the boldness of Nehemiah. Once he gets that wee opening, he's pushing it. And he says to the king, I want letters of permission to have protection during my journey right to Judah. Notice that. Right to Judah. Now we're in Iran. We're in Shushan the palace in Persia. Present day Iran. And he's asking for letters of protection to take him all the way to Judah. You notice that in the verse. That's almost 1,000 miles, 993 or something miles from Shushan the palace right into Judah to Jerusalem. Protection all the way. To me, that speaks of eternal security. To me, that tells me that he's never going to leave my side. To me, it tells me that he's going to protect me right till I finish the end of the journey. Eternal security is a big issue in churches. It's caused much debate and much fighting. Both sides are not very gracious to the other. This fellowship believes in eternal security. There are people far more intelligent than me take a different view. I respect them. But this fellowship believes in eternal security. But please let me say publicly, eternal security and being sure of heaven is absolutely no alliance for sin. Just because you're sure of heaven doesn't mean to say you can live whatever way you like. If that's the attitude, it shows that you never were born again of the Spirit of God. Because you wouldn't even think like that. You see, whenever someone gets saved, they are changed from the inside out. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in their heart. They have a new way of thinking. They have a new value system. And a Christian, oh, they'll sin, of course they'll sin. But they'll be repulsed by it. And they'll be ashamed of it. And they'll get it corrected as soon as they can. Why? Because they know it grieves the Spirit of God that is within them. So eternal security is no license to sin. The opposite. Because of that sealing in our lives, we want to bring glory to the one who saved us. But my point this morning is simple. And that is God sends us. That's His preparation. But we need to remember and be aware that He comes with us during the journey as our protection. Letters of protection, right from the palace, right to Judah. Dear friend, I'm not saying that the devil will not pursue us or hassle us. You know that to be the case. Maybe you've had a week of hassle and trouble. I'm not saying that nothing negative will happen. That's life. In fact, we learn things in the valley times that we'll never learn on the mountaintop. But I am saying this morning, that as we walk through life, God will protect you to fulfill all that He wants you to accomplish.
He'll never leave you for a second. He'll be with you through those valleys of bereavement. He'll be with you through the hospital appointments. He'll be with you in times when you don't know what way to turn and the tears wet the pillow. He's always there. Letters of protection. God walks with us through all the ups and downs and trials and difficulties of life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's there before I have my first thought in the morning. He's there after I go unconscious at night. He's there before every phone call is answered. He's there before every letter is received. He's there. Not only God's preparation, so it pleased the king to send me, but God's protection, these letters of protection to see him safely through. You know, I might not see retirement, but I have the Lord's protection both physically and spiritually till my race is run and my task is finished. He'll never leave me. I don't know much about what verse 7 is saying about the governors beyond the river. I take it it's the river Euphrates, just on the other side of the Persian Empire. I don't know if they were vassals of Artaxerxes and friendly to him, or whether they were enemies and terrified of the might of the Persian Empire. I don't know what way it would be, but they certainly were in awe of the king. And whenever the king had signed these letters, they were going to obey them. And so the protection was sure. I'm speaking to someone this morning, and this week Satan has tried to grind down your spirit. Maybe you've been driven to your knees because of opposition from sources you least expected. But listen carefully. Not only as believers are we sent by God, we are also secured by God. We have God's protection. We put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6. Sometimes that protection is miraculous and God steps in a supernatural intervention and we stand back and we're amazed at what our God can do. Other times his protection is a friend who rings you or texts you just at the right moment to encourage you. Sometimes it is an awareness of the peace of God in the midst of the storm. God's protection. Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. What about Psalm 34, verse 6? This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. What about the writer to the Hebrews writing in chapter 13? So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God's protection. In October 1993, police sharpshooters in Rochester in New York surrounded a car. In the back seat was a man with a rifle. And the police attempted to negotiate with the man. There was no response. The police watched and waited. There was no movement. They then discovered that this armed man was in fact a mannequin. Wasn't real at all. And when eventually they tracked down the owner of the car, he said, yes, I carry a mannequin with me in the car because there's so many carjackings. And when there's somebody else in the car, it sort of puts people off from stealing the car. Protection. Dear saint of God, our protection is not a mannequin that maybe looks the part, but when it comes to it, can't do anything. Our protection is the mighty one of glory. The mighty one of glory. The Lord of hosts is with us. Who can stand against us? My time is gone. God's preparation pleased the king to send me. God's preparation, God's protection, letters of safe passage, verse 7. Finally, the Lord's provision. Look at verse 8. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which pertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the Lord granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. God's preparation, he moved in the heart of the king. God's protection, letters of safe passage. God's provision, letters to provide the necessary material. God's provision. Now, this is wonderful. Not only do I have God's preparation, he moved in the heart of Nehemiah and the heart of the king. Not only God's protection, safe passage, but God's provision for the journey. The need is met. Wonderful. God's provision. Sent, safe, supplied. Huh? God's provision. Notice already Nehemiah, who's not a builder, he's not a construction engineer. He's got smooth hands. He's used handling the food and the wine for the king. That's his area of expertise. But already he's thinking like a builder. He's thinking about the beams and he's thinking about the gates of the palace that pertaineth to the... What's the house? The gates of the palace that pertaineth to the house. It's the house of God. The first thing that Nehemiah is thinking of is securing the things of God first. And then he has plans for the walls and the gates and where he's living. He will supply materially. He'll supply the resources and the finances and the practical wherewithal. We have proved that as a fellowship. Down over 50 years, God has met the need practically every single time. In my time, we have never gone into debt. God has met the need with the new building, the extension, all the things that we've done, the suite of rooms that we have, never went into debt. God meets the need. Do you believe it? Not only does he meet the need materially, but he meets the need spiritually. Sunday school teacher, Bible class leader, your spiritual supplies are assured. Good News Club worker, SALT committee, Saturday night youth club, Little Sunbeams, your spiritual supplies are assured. Oversight member, recording audio team, spiritual supplies are assured. What a God we have. Huh? Oh, I hope that you came maybe this morning and while you've sat, God has lifted you out of your seat, spiritually speaking. That all of a sudden you've caught a glimpse of the God that we have, who looks after the preparation, looks after the protection, looks after the provision. It's all for him. It's all about him. The name of Jesus is so sweet. I love his music to repeat. The name of Jesus. It's all about him. That's why we're here this morning. That we might, through the Spirit, appreciate more of him. Evangelism probably is on the agenda of most churches. But it is not a priority for most Christians. It's too costly in finance, too costly in time, too costly in commitment. We don't want to get involved. We don't want to change our lifestyle. And so we play with evangelism like an actor on a stage. We put on the right face and we say the right words, but really we don't want involved. I say to you this morning, be a Nehemiah. Be a Nehemiah. If anyone thought he wouldn't be building walls, it was Nehemiah. He was in the wrong place, in the wrong job, the wrong career, the wrong mindset. He wasn't practical like that. But God burdens him. And suddenly he's lifted and used in a way that only God can use you. God's preparation, God's protection, God's provision. May God bless his word as we have looked at it together.